Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I'll be reading Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 24. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the men who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of God.
We are embarking on another series in Luke. If you remember, we begin the year with a series in the book of Luke, covering up to chapter 12. Then we took a break in May to cover our Old Testament narrative, the book of Esther. And then July is traditionally Youth Sunday, Synod Sunday, Missions Month. And Missions Month, we covered another Old Testament book, the book of Jonah. And so from August, from this week to November, we will go back to Luke again, but this time focusing on the parables of Jesus Christ. And I'll share with us in a short while what is a parable and why is it important. But first, let us commit this sermon to the Lord. Let us pray. God who loves us, pray, Lord, that even as we hear your word being preached, your spirit move among us and call us to turn to Jesus and commit our lives to him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now,
if we look into the Gospels, you will realize that Jesus often spoke in parables. We will hear different parables in the coming week: the parable of the lost coin, the prodigal son, the parable of the tenants, so on and so forth. And it is said that the parables contain more than one third of the recorded teachings of Jesus Christ. More than one third of the Gospels, whenever Jesus speaks, he speaks in parables. Now, what is a parable? A parable, to put it simply, is an earthly story with eternal implications. Jesus is not just saying a story, he's not just making some nice illustration. There are eternal principles. A parable is a comparison or analogy, often drawn from nature or human circumstances, to bring forth a spiritual lesson. In other words, our Lord uses these daily examples to highlight to us a far more important truth about our spiritual lives. And what is the purpose of speaking in parables? Why does Jesus use parables? Firstly, the stories or the illustration or the parables he used brings out or reveals our spiritual condition far better than just saying as a statement of fact. If the hearer were to meditate, think about it, and chew on it, it will strike him if he gets the meaning of the parable. And his parable exhorts us to an eternal truth, not just for our life circumstances here, because the response to the parable or how we will take Jesus' teaching in the parable has implications on our eternity with God. And that is the power of a parable. And in the coming weeks, we will study some of these parables. Our passage today contains two parables. And in these parables, the Lord highlights two things that can prevent us from receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior and entering into his kingdom. In other words, if we are to keep these two things at bay, then we will enjoy this salvation and this life, this eternal life that God wants to give us. What are these two things? We will look at it as we study the parable. But it's important that as we study today's parable, often known as the parable of the great banquet, but there's another parable before that, we need to understand the background of where this parable lies, and it lies within the setting of a banquet that Jesus is attending. If you look at verses 1 to 7, the passage earlier, Jesus was invited to a banquet on a Sabbath day. That is the day of rest for the Jews. And he was dining in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, a very important man. And the guests in the banquet were no ordinary folks. They were the top-notch religious leaders and lawyers of the society, the learned men and the elite of Jesus' time. But they were not there to fall at Jesus' feet. If you look often in the Gospels, these religious teachers and lawyers are often there to give Jesus a tough time. And what's interesting, in verse 2, Luke, the biblical author, tells us that there is a man among the guests, a man suffering from dropsy. A person with this condition would be suffering. His limbs or his blood vessels would be swelling. It would be visible that he's in pain because of the excessive accumulation of the watery fluid in his body. This man is suffering. The pain is obvious, but we should find it strange. Why among the important, the VIPs and this guest list, this man was invited. It looks like this would be a perfect catch. Jesus was invited to this banquet on a Sabbath, the day of rest. Now this man is here, who needs help, needs healing. Will Jesus heal this man on the day of Sabbath and thus break the law of God in front of the religious elite? What did Jesus do? He asked a very simple question to the intellectuals of his day. He asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath?" A very loaded question, actually. In other words, he's asking these intellectuals, what do you think? Do you think God would approve of this healing on the day of rest? If they say no, then God is not a compassionate God. But if they say yes, then they would affirm what Jesus did was right, and that is the last thing they would want to do. So Luke tells us they couldn't reply. The best of the theological minds couldn't reply. Maybe it's not they couldn't, they don't want to reply. If we look into the Gospels, the religious leader always have difficulty accepting Jesus as the Son of God. Now, why do they have this difficulty of accepting who Jesus is? They should have been enlightened by his teachings. They have the opportunities to see his miracle, and right in front of the banquet was one big miracle that had happened. But why couldn't they accept Jesus as the Son of God? I believe their stumbling block is in their attitude, as shown in their behavior. And if you look at verse 7, it seems to tell us why. Jesus noticed that they are people who chooses the place of honor. In other words, what's blocking them is their pride. And if you look into this verse 7, is very telling that the Lord noticed that they are the ones that often are jostling for this place of honor in the banquet. It is as though if there was a banquet, these people would rush to table 1 and 2, where there's the red tablecloth. If you get a seat in those places, it tells or it reflects your status and your position, how important you are. It tells that you have arrived. You are the top notch there. And so these people were finding their security in reaching a certain position in life, being accepted by a certain social class, and wanting to be included. They were striving for honor, for prestige, and for status. And when Jesus saw that, he told them a parable. That's our first parable. And the parable was basically this. You know, when you are invited by someone, don't go and rush to table 1 and 2. Start from table 50 and then move your way forward, maybe. Now, why does Jesus say this? Why does Jesus tell them this parable? Now, this parable would be a very nice application on social etiquette and table manners if it just end at verse 10. You know, give your place, stay there, go to the lower place. But Jesus ends this parable at verse 11. And he says this to them: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I believe that the Lord is revealing a fallen condition in this, in some people, in this group of people, and that is pride. They were striving to earn recognition from men, and they will do anything to earn that, and they cannot accept that the way to God is Jesus, is to believe in Jesus. And that means stop striving for approval and start believing in the Lord Jesus. And the parable warns that the proud who thinks that they can work their way to God, will fall. But the humble, those who admit that they can never be good enough for God and believe in Jesus, these are the ones that will be saved. They will be exalted. The lesson can certainly apply to our lives today. Do you believe that you need to earn God's favor, or you must do something to earn his approval before God can accept you? Is pride preventing you from admitting who Jesus is, the only Savior who can forgive sin and can lead us to God? What is pride? Pride is saying that, you know, I have everything in life, I do not need God. But it fails to see that we are sinners before a holy God. And only Jesus can save us, can redeem us, can bring us to a right relationship with God. Pride says, I'm a good man. I'm good enough. But it fails to see that we can never be good enough in God's eyes. Our most righteous acts, the Bible says, are filthy rags. Because God don't just look at our actions, which can be disguised. He looks at our hidden motivation and our intent. And more often than not, they are not that innocent. Pride is like the Pharisees chasing after reputation, advancement, acceptance, but not admitting that they need God, they need his grace. I shared with us a book some time ago. It's written by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, very wonderful book. And that book, C.S. Lewis wrote a parable, actually. He wrote about this journey, about a group of people taking on a bus journey to a beautiful place. And the journey was from Greytown to this beautiful place. Greytown is a town that always rains. It's a gloomy place, dark place. If you read in between the lines, it's actually, the author is describing Greytown as a symbol of hell. Okay, and that's where a lot of people were staying. And in this book, the people were given this opportunity to take a bus ride to this beautiful place called heaven. And when the passengers reach heaven and given a chance to explore the beauty and the wonder, which is far brighter and beautiful and it doesn't rain, sadly, many actually decline that opportunity to stay there and would rather go back to Greytown. And the reasons are varied. One of them cannot accept that he's not a decent man. He feels that he's a good, hardworking man, he's a worthy person, and he scorns the fact that others are going into this place just by believing in grace. And so he goes back to the bus. Then there's another person who is obsessed with Jesus, but on a philosophical level. He wanted to remain at that level, you know, to challenge the thoughts and the philosophy of Christianity. He does not want to go the step further to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then there's another who refused because he feels that if he were to enter that place, it would deny him from asking questions. But he's just asking questions. He does not want answers. He does not want to accept the truth that he already knows. And so many reject that invitation. The bottom line is because of their personal pride, seen in different ways. And then the author met a guide, and the guide explained to him, there are two kinds of people at the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those God who say to, your will be done. And he added, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. In other words, God's grace is always available to us. The question is our pride blocking us from accepting it? Okay, we learn from the first parable that pride can prevent us from accepting who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And I also learned that pride, along the years in ministry, I also learned that pride is also seen in this way. That you know, pride is actually people do know about Jesus. They know all there is to know. But they also know that turning to Jesus means to turn away from a certain lifestyle and habit. And pride is that unwillingness to turn away, to seek help. Friends, what is preventing you today from receiving this grace that God offers? Is it pride? The Lord invites you to receive him, to receive his grace. Lord invites you to trust that he can help you overcome your obstacles. So we learn in this first parable the issue of pride and why it's preventing certain people from accepting Christ for who he is. As we look down in the second parable, which leads to the second parable, in verses 12 to 14, Jesus told his host, hey, look, when you invite somebody, don't invite all these VIP, invite the poor, the lame, and the cripple. And the reason is, he tells them that these people cannot repay you. Not a very kind thing to tell the person that has invited you to a dinner. But Jesus tells it to unveil the hidden motivation of his host, and that is actually pride. He invites these people so that he can be invited again. If we look at verses 12 to 14, we can certainly, those verses certainly exhort us to support and to reach out to those outside of our usual circle, the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged. But I'd like to focus on a very interesting phrase that Jesus made in this parable, in this conversation with his host, which leads on to the next parable. And he made this phrase in verse 14. He tells his host, you know, if you were to invite these people, the poor, the lame, the broken, the disadvantaged, and they can't repay you, you will be blessed in the resurrection of the just. Now, as he was making this remark, this command, another diner caught it and made this remark in verse 15. And he says this, blessed is everyone who eats bread in that kingdom of God. Now, what's happening here? Jesus talks about this event, the resurrection of the just, and this diner suddenly make this remark, oh, blessed is everyone who eats bread at the kingdom of God, are both of them going on a different frequency here? Well, actually, this diner and the guests at the banquet would know what Jesus is talking about. They are, after all, the top-notch people, religious people. 800 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah had saw a vision of this feast in his vision. And we need to look back in Isaiah chapter 25 to understand what Jesus is talking about and what this diner is talking about. They both refer to that same event that Isaiah has prophesied. And what did Isaiah say? In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 9, Isaiah says this: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food." You see the similarity of language? Blessed is those who eat bread. And Isaiah says, feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, of marrow and aged wine, well-refined. Isaiah saw this image of a wonderful banquet in the future. Looks so delicious. Now you know why the diner says, how blessed are those who eat bread at the kingdom of God. But if you are thinking about Sioba and Sioa and all the wonderful desserts and the Christmas buffet, if you are thinking about that, sorry to disappoint you a little bit. Because that is not so much what this banquet that God has in store is about. This wonderful picture of a feast and great rejoicing that Isaiah saw and he prophesied is the future climax of all those who trust in God, the people of God. This is the image in the kingdom of God in the future. And look at verse 7. What else Isaiah saw about this kingdom of God and this great banquet? He says that, "And he will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." Now, what is this covering that God will swallow up and this veil that is blocking us from God? He explains in verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." And this covering here refers to death. Death will be no more. God will wipe away tears. In other words, there's not going to be pain and suffering. The wonderful picture of that banquet, that when heaven and earth pass away, the people of God will be gathered into this eternal kingdom. And so when Jesus talks about that resurrection of the righteous and the diner picks up and says, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, eat bread at the kingdom of God," they were referring to this wonderful event, this wonderful banquet where death is no more and people will be with God. And Isaiah yearns for that day to come. He didn't see it during his day. And he says this, he concludes this part here saying that, you know, "We have waited for he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." He is waiting for that salvation, that glorious day in God's eternal kingdom. And that is the day where death will be swallowed. The people of God will not suffer pain, and he will rejoice because God will save his people. And that is the great banquet of eternity. Perhaps you find this language a little bit familiar. It's also said in Revelations when the Apostle John saw again this wonderful picture where he says that, you know, God will be their God, he will wipe away every tears, death will be no more, and there will be no more mourning. And that is the future reality of the people of God. A wonderful banquet. I look forward to be there and attending this wonderful banquet. Do you look forward to this? You don't? Prefer to be in Grey Town? But anyway, as we look into this parable, sadly, the Lord stopped him. He stopped the diner. He says to them, unfortunately, in the next parable, he says to him, unfortunately, some people will miss this banquet despite receiving the invitation. And the Lord highlights this in the next parable. Well, apparently this diner's attitude is this. After he heard Jesus mention about the resurrection of death, you know, he was like, you know, thanks Jesus for bringing this up. Oh, blessed is this glorious day that we will eat bread in the heaven. Isn't it wonderful? We will live happily ever after. All right, now by the way, can you pass the salt? You know, let's carry on with dinner. But Jesus stopped him. Look at verse 16. He stopped him and he told this parable. He said to him, in verses 17 to 23, we heard just now about this parable. Jesus tells about a man who was giving out invitations. I mean, he was trying to throw a big party, a great banquet. The Lord doesn't tell us the occasion why this man threw the banquet. But perhaps this man is a very generous man and he just wants people to enjoy his hospitality and love. In the Middle Eastern culture where Jesus comes from, an initial invitation will go out first. People would respond whether you are going for this banquet or not. It is like if you are getting married or you are having a very important celebration, you will send out the invitations. And then people will RSVP, yeah, I'm going or I'm not going. And then the host will make the necessary arrangement, confirm the food that he needs to prepare, how many tables that he needs to book. The culture is similar in this parable. The host would have already done that. He had already gotten a confirmation. He already calculated how much meat to prepare. He already has spent no efforts to do up his place for his guest. Now, in those times, there were no Facebook, email, WhatsApp, what have you. And so when his preparations are done, he sends his messengers out to his guests again just to tell them, hey, you know, everything is ready for your coming. Please come. And so this is what the nice host did. He sends his messengers, tell them, you know, maybe time and place, remember to turn up. If you are the guest, you should have made arrangements to appear at the banquet because all things have been prepared. However, verse 18 tells us, but they all alike begin to make excuses. These are the people who have already accepted the invitation. What were their excuses? The first man's priority is his field. He tells his host, you know, look, I bought a field and I must go and see it. No one will believe that. Who buys a field without first looking at it? And why do you need to look at it if you already own it? And then another says, I bought five yoke of oxen. I need to go and examine them. Again, who buys something without examining it first? And of all times you need to examine during this day and this time, in those days, the average farmer would probably own one, the most two oxen. This man owns five. And that tells that he's actually a very well-to-do farmer, a very wealthy man. In other words, he has been blessed with so much, his life is well placed, but he couldn't set aside time to honor his commitments. And he tells that his business and his obligations, social obligations, are more important than his friend. For the first man, his property is more valuable than his relationship. And then the third man, he didn't even bother to ask to be excused. First two say, please have me excused. If you look at the phrasing, the third man didn't bother even to ask. He just say, you know what, I gotten married, that's it, I'm not going. There is no law in the Old Testament that says that a married man cannot attend banquet. He's using his wife and his family as an excuse that he cannot go, he cannot attend. Now imagine, you spend months, perhaps a year, preparing for a big day. You send out invitations. People say, yeah, I will come. But at the very last minute, when you have prepared everything, spend everything, one by one tells you they cannot come. And it's not because of any unforeseen circumstances. It's because of very lame excuses. How do you feel if you are the host? What are these people actually saying to you? I don't really care about your party. Why did Jesus tell this parable? We heard earlier that wonderful banquet that God has prepared for the people of God, the banquet of eternity. And who is the host of this banquet? If you look at verse 24, Jesus say, my banquet. He is the host. He has come open-handedly and lavishly to invite everyone to this wonderful banquet that God has prepared. Unfortunately, not all who are invited will turn up. It is not as though God had closed the door or people did not receive the invitation. It is because people have placed other priorities as more important than God and what matters in his kingdom. And a clear warning in this parable is this: don't let any excuse justify that higher priority than your relationship with God and your commitment to walk with him. Not your wealth, not your jobs, not your studies, not your relationship. Remember the promise in Matthew 6:33, where the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. The banquet that God has prepared for his people is a costly one. It comes at an exorbitant price, the blood of his son. And if we truly understand that God spared no effort at all to prepare this feast, that we will come, then all our other priorities are pale and should come under this one big priority, so to say. And so something for us to reflect in our walk with God. The parable calls us to examine our life with God today. In particular, our priorities. Has something become more valuable or have taken on a greater importance than our walk with God? You know, as I believe that as we heed the warning in this parable, I also believe that the Lord wants to encourage a number of us. You know, as I was preparing this message, a group of people comes to my mind, and I was drawn as to what application to give these people. How would be relevant to them? Ask the Lord, what about this group? This is the group that is always giving their best to the Lord. You have a job. Some of you full-time homemakers, not easy juggling your job and your work. And in today's economy, having a job is not a given. You're working hard. You try to manage work, chores, family, yet you spend precious evenings and weekends to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, in this community, elsewhere. At times, juggling with all these drains you, but you keep your head above the waters and press on. And you do this because, and you are quite shy to say this, you love Jesus. What about this group, my Lord? I believe for this group, the Lord wants you to know that His banquet awaits you. He's waiting to host you in His kingdom. The parable does not end with the host canceling his party. He could have, but he did not. In fact, it ends with the profound generosity of this host. He went out and sent invitation and invite everyone else to come. The original guests did not want to come, and so the host went to the outskirts, to people he doesn't even know, and call them to come to this party. He sent his messengers out. The Jewish leaders during Jesus' time, because of their pride, their attitude, put up a no-show. But the host went out and get those on the streets, on the highway, in the outer skirts. And it tells us that God's invitation will go to the rest of the world. The unworthy, even those who do not know the host at first, will be invited. And that's because of His grace and His generosity. And that tells us that none of us today are out of reach from God's grace. He continues to invite us. There is still room at the banquet. Will you come? Let us pray. I'd like to give us some time to make a response before the Lord. Invite the musicians to come. The Lord invites you to share in His banquet. It is no ordinary banquet here. It's a banquet of eternity with Him. He is a generous host, full of mercy and grace. His desire is for you to be part of that. Today, if you have not received Jesus in your life, and you say that, Lord, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of your banquet. I want to receive Jesus in my life. Now, if this is your desire before God, and I ask that you raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Is this your desire? Would you raise your hand? If you have accepted Christ some time back, do you sense today that you have allowed other priorities to overtake him, to follow Christ wholeheartedly? Today the Lord invites you to follow him again. Will you take this silent, the time of silence, to tell the Lord, Lord, I want to follow you again. I want to put you the priority of my life and trust that, Lord, you will take care of other matters in my life. Lord, we commit ourselves to you once again, Lord, as your people. There are times that, Lord, we have been distracted by many things, Lord. We have allowed them to sit at the throne of our lives, Lord. But today we come before you, Lord. We want to say that, Lord, you are our Lord and our Savior, the only one who loves us so much and died for us. Help us, Lord, to love you, Lord, to trust you, Lord, as we follow you wholeheartedly, putting away whatever that distracts us, that, Lord, we will see you at work in our lives, Lord. We commit ourselves to you, to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's rise as we sing the song of response. Surrender our lives to him.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hand and let them move at the for my King.
take our lives, use us for your glory. That's our hope. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated.